I invite you to return to Colossians chapter 2 this morning. If we consider Colossians as Paul preaching, J.I. Packer well said that the Bible is God preaching to us. That's a great way of looking at what the Bible is. Colossians is a sermon to us from Paul. His sermon text might well have been John chapter 10, verse 10. I don't know that he specifically had this in mind, but it summarizes so well what Paul is saying in Colossians. You might remember this. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the Lord Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus came to give to his people life in fullness. And as I've said to you numerous times, that's the key word in Colossians. Paul is promoting true fullness in Christ and protecting us from a false fullness. Now, notice in the words of Jesus that there's both a positive and a negative. And there always is in true teaching in a fallen world. There's positive teaching, "I've come that they might have life." There's negative, "I want to warn you about thieves," says Jesus, "who will come to steal and to kill." This morning we're going to be beginning to look at a section where Paul warns us about the thieves who would steal our fullness in Christ. He begins to warn us about this false teaching that I've alluded to a number of times, but now we begin to see what it actually is, how it works, and more importantly, how we should be on guard in our lives against it, that no one take our crown, that no one steal our fullness. So listen then to Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." Let's pray. Thank you again, Father, for bringing us safely here today, and we believe you've brought us for this divine appointment, that we might, in our hearts, stand attentively before your word. Give us that attentiveness. Let us hear this warning. Let us cleave to our fullness in Christ. May you be glorified and our souls fed. Help me to speak clearly, biblically, and in the power of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What is this dangerous teaching that Paul warns us about? "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world." What in the world is he talking about? This is one of those classic mysteries of New Testament studies. No one is quite sure exactly what the so-called Colossian heresy was. Now, I can sketch it for you, but I can't give you a photograph of it, and I don't think anyone else can either. You can read popular commentaries, you can read scholarly books, and they'll all say things like, "Well, we think it might have been this. We think it might have emphasized this, and we're not totally sure what it is." There are certainly some things we can say about it, but the point is, even that is God's wisdom. If God doesn't tell us something, we don't need to know it. And so, in his wisdom, he has not given us a textbook detailed exposition of this Colossian heresy, whatever it was. We can sketch it and get some points. It's kind of like listening to half of a phone conversation. You know, you hear your husband or wife talking on the phone, and you get the idea kind of what they're talking about, but you don't really know what the other person's saying. It's kind of like that. But that's God's wisdom, you see. The point here is not so much to go into detail about this false teaching as much as to be alert and then to flee to Christ for refuge. In fact, the subtitle I'd give to this sermon, "Avoiding Spiritual Captivity," I think I would call it "Living in the Perfect Tense." And I'll explain that as we go along. But let's look at this passage, and I want to unfold it under four headings. And the first one that I want to talk to you about is I want you to be aware of the real danger of spiritual captivity. I'm afraid that's something that we, perhaps we, because we think we're very discerning and well-taught, we kind of think, well, you know, that's not really a danger for me. Maybe some immature Christian, maybe somebody in a church where they don't have real solid teaching. But, you know, come on, Pastor, don't be so dramatic. It's not going to happen to me. And that's the first step of danger in your spiritual life if you think that way. If you think these words don't apply to you, you're already in trouble. Can I say it that way? See to it that no one takes you captive. Paul says this is a real danger and you should be aware of it. Notice there are several ways that Paul describes this in Colossians chapter 2 that tells us just how powerful this teaching is. It has the power to deceive. You might remember verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. It's plausible. It's compelling. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by empty deceit. So it has the power to deceive. Taking it a step further, it has the power to enslave. Paul doesn't simply say, see to it that no one gives you bad information, does he? He says, see to it that no one takes you captive. This teaching has the power to captivate you and lead you astray from Christ. And thirdly, and most soberingly of all, having taken us captive, it has the power to disqualify us from our inheritance. That's what he says. I didn't say it. He said it. Verse 18. Let no one disqualify you from your inheritance. And I know, Pastor, I thought you believed in God's sovereignty. Don't you know that once he's given us our inheritance, it's not a problem for us anymore? We'll talk about that when we come to it. I'd rather let you just wrestle with that and let it weigh in upon you, because Paul does say that. Beware of this false teaching, which can deceive, enslave, and disqualify. And I beg you not to sit there and say, come on, it can't happen to me. It's not going to happen to me. Israel didn't think it would happen to them either. Listen to a few words from Hosea, the prophet Hosea, chapter 7. He's speaking about exactly this point. His summary for God's people, he calls them Ephraim, one of the larger tribes. That's his sort of synecdoche for the whole of Israel. He says, Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim is a cake not turned. In other words, Ephraim is on the fire. It's a cake. It's a pancake. Think of it that way. And you need to turn that pancake over when it's done on one side. Well, Ephraim is not getting turned over. What happens if you don't turn a cake over when it's time to turn it over? It gets burned. God's people are just sort of sitting there and they're getting burned and they don't know it and they're about to catch on fire. Listen to what he says. Strangers devour his strength and he knows it not. He knows it not. Those are sobering words. Gray hairs are sprinkled upon him and he knows it not. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I think, whoa, I am really gray. I mean, I don't think of myself as gray, you know, but every so often, like especially when I'm getting a haircut and I see all this gray, whose hair is that? All this gray hair, whose hair is that? Oh, me! Whoa, I didn't know it! That's what Hosea is saying to Israel about its being led astray by false teaching. You're turning gray, you don't even know it! Your strength is being devoured and you don't even know it. Another example of that is what Jesus says to the Ephesian church in chapter 2 when he says you've lost your first love. You remember that text? He says, remember from where you have fallen and repent lest I come and remove your candlestick. Now, think about those words for a minute. Why does he say, remember from where you are fallen? Because they didn't know. You see? They gave themselves a spiritual check and they said, everything's cool. Hey, okay. Doing great. Oh, I'm not perfect, but doing great. Jesus says, you've lost your first love and you don't even know it. You see, that's what's terrifying about false teaching. We don't even know it. We think it's great. And Jesus says, I'm about to take your candlestick away. So I beg you to listen to what I have to say to you today. There's a real danger of spiritual captivity. Now, the second point this morning is to give you just a general picture of what these false teachers were offering. And I put it this way. Let me call them the captivators, because that's what Paul says. They can take you captive. These captivators offer a counterfeit fullness. I think it's important that you see that. If we don't get any of the other details right, I think it's important that you understand that. Paul is talking about true fullness in Christ. The captivators were offering a counterfeit fullness. How does modern advertising work? Does it work by selling products? If you think that, you're very naive. Modern advertising does not work by selling products. How does it work? It works by what? Creating a need. Convincing you that you have a need. And then it sells you the product. That's how it works, right? I remember an old one. Some of you my age might remember this. It illustrates the point very simply. An old slogan was, be sociable, have a Pepsi. Were they selling Pepsi? Well, yeah. But what were they selling? Sociability. Ah, of course I want to be sociable. Oh, what if I'm not sociable? Oh, that would be terrible not to be sociable. I better have a Pepsi. That's the way it works. That's maybe a little bit of a silly example, but that's the point. Have you noticed some of the recent ads of Macs versus PCs? Very clever. PC user is kind of a nerd. The Mac guy is what? Hip. What are they selling? Are they selling Macs? Well, yeah, but they're selling hipness, right? And somebody told me now there's a counter ad. I haven't seen that one where the PC user is normal and the Mac guy is weird. But you see the point of what's being sold there? You want to be hip, don't you? Or you want to be normal? Take your choice. You can have one or the other, I guess. Maybe you can be both. I don't know. But you see the point? That's how advertising works. It sells something to you by creating a need. The appeal is to our restlessness, our insecurity, and our lack of contentment. My friends, that's exactly the way false teaching works. That's exactly the way this counterfeit fullness works. Enjoy fullness. Listen to us. We are offering you the full gospel. Paul's okay. He's all right. Yeah, you know, okay. If you like the basics, Paul's all right. But we are offering you the full gospel. Now you want to have the full gospel, don't you? Doesn't that make you feel kind of insecure to think that you don't have the full gospel? And you better go somewhere, get some teaching where you can get the whole thing. I'd hate to see you not getting everything. You see the point? Exactly the way advertising works. That's exactly what the false teachers were saying. They're offering a counterfeit fullness. Not so much maybe rejecting what Paul says as demeaning it with sort of faint praise. I remember as a young Christian, I was very much a sucker for spiritual secrets. New Christian, very sincere, trying to grow in grace, struggling hard against sin and temptation, and failing more than I succeeded. I must be missing something. And I'd hear teachers talk about the higher life and the second blessing and the spiritual secret that you need to understand so that you can really live a supernatural life and have victory and overcome all of these things. And I read the books and I listened to the speakers, and I think I was just as bad off, maybe worse than I was before. Now, what's the solution to that? I'll talk about that at the end of the sermon. Right now, I'm just sketching how the problem works. And I don't know if you've ever had that kind of restlessness or itch or inadequacy, Must be something I'm missing, you say. Must be something I'm missing. I need a new teaching. I need a new video. I need a new CD. I need a new this, that, or the other. This seminar, this book, this teacher. Not getting it all. I need the fullness. That's what these false teachers were teaching. Beware of your restlessness, is what I'm saying. Beware of that sense of spiritual inadequacy that may lure you into danger. Now, my third point this morning is just to kind of try to give a sketch of what this dangerous teaching or what was. Like I said, I gave you the general sense that it's offering a counterfeit fullness. I think we can't ignore the details here, even though we can't see them, perhaps understand them in detail. Let's look at it again. Paul's concerned that they not be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. What in the world is he talking about? Well, first of all, it was some kind of a package deal. It seemed like that Paul is referring to something that offered a complete and comprehensive way of life. It offered itself as a philosophy. As he says elsewhere in Colossians 2, it has the appearance of wisdom. It also has the appearance of something ancient because it's based on tradition. Kind of reminds me of some of the infomercials for people like Tony Robbins and people like that. You get the book and the videos and the complete package to give you what you need to be successful. It's that kind of thing. It's a complete package of philosophy. And three of the characteristics that stand out here, and I'll just touch on them. One is this false teaching is based on human tradition, not on Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition as contrasted to according to Christ. Now, I emphasize human tradition because there's nothing wrong with tradition per se if it's revealed by God. You might recall that I emphasized in Colossians 2 verse 6 where Paul says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's a tradition word. That he's saying you have received the apostolic tradition that God has inspired and revealed. So there's nothing wrong with tradition per se. The difference is it a revealed tradition by God or is it a human tradition? Now, one of the questions becomes in understanding this Colossian teaching, was it a Jewish thing or was it a Gentile thing? And it seems to be some of both. Now, you can see how that would appeal to Jews because the Jews were very big on tradition. Remember Fiddler on the Roof? Remember Tevye? What does he sing? Tradition, tradition. That was a powerful, compelling, life-shaping power for the Jews. And in fact, one of the things that makes this really pernicious, I would say, is that the original tradition was revealed by God. Paul is undoubtedly speaking here about the ceremonial law, because as we'll see later on, he talks about being taken captive by issues of food and drink and days and seasons and all that kind of thing. Undoubtedly talking about the ceremonial law. Well, that was a good thing in its place, and it still has its teaching value for us. But it no longer rules our lives. It no longer has authority. And Paul is saying, don't give authority to that kind of tradition in your life. But this would apply to pagans as well. Peter talks about the empty way of life that you inherited from your fathers. 1 Peter 1:18. Literally, the way of life that you traditioned from your fathers. That tradition that was just passed down and lived out. Some people give a moral authority to family. Their first way of making decisions is not based maybe on what God says, what His Word says, but what does family require? That becomes an idol at that point. Another kind of tradition that could lead people astray would be patriotism. Some people seem to make their decisions based first on what does it mean to be a good American, not what does it mean to be a good Christian. Well, there are good things about being a good American, just like there are good things about family. But the point is, Paul says, don't let any kind of tradition take you captive. A second thing about this false teaching was that it was legalistic. Now, and again, here's an interesting question of translation. You'll notice in your ESV, it says, according to the elemental spirits of the world, if you look in the margin, it says elementary principles of the world. And that may seem like two different things, but I'm convinced that they're related. This false teaching was heavily laden with principles, with rules. As I said, it's a package deal. And think about all of the teaching you can get that emphasizes if you just follow these 7, 10, 6, 5, or 15 principles, you'll be all right. How many times do you hear that? Think of all the teachers that put that out there. Bill Gothard, Joel Osteen, Dr. Phil, Oprah, Tim Robbins. Probably offended just about everybody. I'm going to hear this. I know that. Oh, you can't say that about that one. You can't say that about that one. My point is, if they are principles disconnected from the Word of God and from Jesus Christ, they're going to lead you into slavery. They're going to lead you into captivity. They will become your God, not Christ Himself. And then, but behind these rules, and this is where this delicious, ambiguous translation, I think, is actually very helpful. Because in one sense, Paul is talking about principles. He's saying beware of legalism. But he's also saying beware of the spirits of the world. But because behind this legalism, guess who's standing behind the legalism? Guess. The evil one. The devil. As Paul puts it in Colossians 2:15, the rulers and authorities. It's interesting how there's been somewhat of a resurgence of the Jewish mysticism in our day, the Kabbalah, popularized by what's-her-face Madonna. But the point is, that's a combination of detailed principles and the occult. Very much so. No, I'm not saying that's going to take over the world or anything. I hope it's going to stay a very minority kind of thing. But isn't there a fascination with the occult in our society? Is there not? A fascination with secret knowledge, higher power, not derived from the Word of God, but from the occult. So Paul is saying, beware of all those things. Human tradition that can enslave you, legalistic principles, and the occult. Let no one take you captive with these things. Enough on that for now. I want to close with my fourth point this morning, and that's how to be safe. How to find the spiritual safety in Christ. Where, and this is really Paul's thrust. As I said, it's not that he wants to give us a textbook exposition of this false teaching. Okay, know where it is, smell the smoke. Where there's smoke, there's fire. But don't spend hours and hours thinking about what this false teaching is. Just kind of know that it's there and be aware of it and know the warning signs of it. But the point is, know where your refuge is. And that is Christ. As Paul says, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Paul's point here is very simple, but it's very profound. Listen to the logic of what he's saying. Christ has the fullness of God. By faith, you have Christ. You have everything you need. That's what he's saying. Christ has the fullness of God. By faith, you have Christ. You have everything you need. Paul is saying, as we've seen before in Colossians, that all the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And so is Jesus Christ, and that all dwells in Him. By faith, we have Christ, in whom all that dwells. It doesn't mean we are God. It doesn't mean we become God. It doesn't mean we are deified. But it does mean, as Paul says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and we have a complete feast of the soul in Christ. We have everything we need. all wisdom and knowledge. Everything we need for life is hidden in Christ. You don't need anything else. Sure, grow in understanding, grow in knowing how to work it out, but we don't need anything else. And the wonderful thing here, and here's my point of the subtitle, Paul uses the perfect tense. And that's really the secret of Christian life, if I can use that word, is living in the perfect tense. Notice what Paul says in verse 10. He doesn't say, you need to be filled in Christ. You are lacking. You need something else. You need a higher life. You need a secret blessing. You need to be filled. That's not what he says. He says, you have been filled in him. And he uses the perfect tense. And the perfect tense means a past accomplished action with ongoing effects. That's the beauty of the perfect tense. Paul is saying that about everyone who has simple faith in Jesus. You have been given fullness in Christ. You have everything you need. Live it out. Celebrate it. You have that abundant life that Jesus is talking about. What do you think the greatest disaster that could befall the American economy would ever be? What would the greatest disaster be? Subprime mortgages, greedy brokers. Well, yeah, that's all bad stuff. But you know what would deal the biggest blow to the American economy? You know what it would be? If most of us woke up tomorrow morning with contentment. That would trigger a vast recession. Why? Because we'd be content. We'd be grateful for what God has given us. And we wouldn't have to be such driven consumers anymore. And the economy would probably fall. Now, there's legitimate things to buy. You got to buy groceries. You got to buy clothes. You got to pay for your house and all that. I'm not knocking that. But you see my point? We are such an advertising consumer economy that it's driven on our restlessness, our lack of contentment. Oh, we've got to be sociable. Oh, we've got to be hip. So we've got to pay the money and buy the products that make us hip, that make us sociable. You get the idea. Why am I saying this? Because I would say exactly the same thing is true about what would be the greatest blow we could ever deal to false teaching, to counterfeit offers of fullness. The greatest blow we could deal to it would not be to understand it in detail. The greatest blow we could deal to it would be to wake up content. In other words, to live in the perfect tense. To wake up in the morning and not think, okay, what hoops do I have to jump through today in order to try to be full? What hoops do I have to jump through? What rules? What traditions? What secret power do I need to get there? No. What if we woke up and said, thanks be to God that we live in the perfect tense. That we have been given fullness in Christ. We have everything we need. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ, and we have Christ. Do we need something else? But you know, so often we are like those Athenians that Luke tells us about in Acts. Remember those philosophers in Athens? Remember one of their characteristics? They were always wanting to listen to something new. That was those philosophers. They were itching ears. Oh, we don't have enough. We got to have something new. We got to have something new. Tell us the latest. Tell us what's new. We don't have it. Tell us new. Tell us what is new. We Christians are so often like that. Yeah, we're not interested in so much in God's word and the faith once for all delivered. But what's the latest? What's the latest video? What's the latest CD? Who's the latest teacher? Who's the hot teacher right now? You know, we don't have so many biblical churches up here in New England, but in the South, my son-in-law tells me about this, in Jackson, for example, there's the hot church, you know, and everybody goes there for a while. It's the hot church. And then some other church will catch on because of their music or their style or their teacher or their new preacher. And then a lot of people go to that hot church. And then there's this hot church over there. You see the point? It's like itching ears. What about your fullness in Christ? What about the fact that you have everything you need in Him? This would transform our lives if we acted like we believed it, that we have everything we need in Christ. If you celebrate that, brothers and sisters, and I speak to myself as well, we will be safe. Let your life be according to Christ, in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, in whom you have been filled, perfect tense, who is the head of all rule and authority. Thanks be to God. Let's close by singing hymn number 25, and the hymn is, O Light That Knew No Dawn.